All right, we're continuing our study here in Romans chapter 16. We're going to be going over verses 17 through 24. Before you turn there, though, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. I want to set the tone for what we're going to be studying here. And what we're talking about ultimately is biblical separation, and it's a difficult topic, certainly one that's nearly impossible to study fully in 40 or even 45 minutes. And so it's incumbent upon the student to take this information and continue to do further study. I hope that you don't just simply find offense and disagree and walk away. I hope that it causes you to study and or even ask questions. And that's the hope. We want to come to the truth, which is why I want to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verse 15. Again, setting the stage for this study of biblical separation, the foundation not only of that understanding, but really the foundation of the purpose of the church. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long," this is Paul writing to Timothy, obviously, "that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." So Paul writing to Timothy, and he gives the understanding of what the church is supposed to be, what it's intended to be, what its goal and what it's trying to live up to be, and that is the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar meaning something that upholds something. We are to uphold the truth. By ground, it means the foundation of truth. When the world is looking for truth, which isn't too often, let's face it, but when the world is looking for truth, they should be able to come to the church for that. And that's where we need to be. And if that's the case, then that means we have to have standards, and the standards are the truth. But what happens whenever the church, or when by church I mean either an organized group or even a individual, isn't the pillar and ground of truth, what do we do? So that's why the issue of biblical separation is actually a very important topic, one that I think that many people misunderstand. I think that we need all to have a better understanding of biblical separation. So turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Let's read our text from this study, Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, we'll read through verse 24. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain, and of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And we're not going to go into the details of who all these people are. You have this guy who's the secretary mentioned in verse 22, who's writing on behalf of Paul. We know from the Epistle of Romans that it's very obvious that Paul is the writer. This guy is just his secretary who's writing it down for him. And so as we look at this, again, difficult and controversial issue of biblical separation, the first thing we have to understand is there is a time for separation. We don't rejoice in that fact, but neither should we ignore it. It's an aspect within Pauline and biblical doctrine that we need to understand. And when we think of even the historical teachings as it relates to the nation of Israel, we saw that God pulled Israel out from the world. even the spiritual meaning behind circumcision was the idea of cutting away the evil. And that was the token of that. It was a token of that relationship, special relationship with the nation of Israel and God. And so history, biblical history, tells us that there is a time in which those who are standing for and with the true and living God, they have to separate. We can't just be a part of the whole world, but there are ways that it needs to be done. There's right ways and wrong ways. People oftentimes separate, I think, for the wrong reasons. And we'll talk about that shortly. But there's a lot of wrong mindsets within Christianity, both in extreme liberal beliefs, but also in mainstream groups. And maybe some of these are yours. You have to challenge yourself. You've heard sayings like, judge not, lest thee be judged. Or, can't we all get along? Or maybe you've seen those bumper stickers that say coexist. The simple truth of the matter is that those things are not biblical, or certainly whenever they're biblical verses, they're being taken out of context. We don't judge in hypocrisy, but we do judge matters. And so that's important for us to understand. Many people point to scriptures that talk about the need for unity and try to justify or rationalize not separating so that they can continue to be around people that they legitimately care for, and it's understandable. But the fact of the matter is the call for unity is not a call for unity at every situation or at every expense. We don't, there's protests going on right now with current events with Israel and the protesters supporting Hamas and everything that's going on. I'm sorry, I have no desire to hang out with people that support Hamas. Well, do I define separation based upon how it offends me, or do I define it based upon another standard? That's what we have to look at. That's what we need to understand. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to take you there really quick. This is one of those verses. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is one of those portions of scripture that people use to justify not separating, because they understand that there is a call for unity. It says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'll point out that it says endeavoring to keep. It doesn't say keep the unity of Spirit at all costs. There are times in which that we have to separate. It's just a reality. Drop on down to verse 12, an important part of this context. For the perfecting of the saints, it says. And so all of these things that are listed up above this unity and all these other things, the fact that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of this was for the perfecting of the saints. And so we need to be good Bible students and realize, well, if it's for the perfecting of the saints, what else are we told in regard to perfecting of the saints? And the truth is, perfecting requires reproof and correction. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm sure you know the verses. Probably if I begin to say it, you could probably quote it the rest of the way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that the scripture is given to us so that we would have the right doctrine, so that we can reprove ourselves, correct ourselves, but also collectively as the church, one another, for instruction in righteousness. And so we see here that the unity is important, but not at all costs. It's what is the ultimate important thing is for us to have a sanctified life, and many other doctrines, obviously, which we can't go into. Another thing, again, that it talks about that's required is admonition. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Romans 15. Go back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 14. Here, Paul, while you're turning there, Paul is writing, obviously, to the church in Rome, and he makes a statement as regards to admonishing one another. Verse 14, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So, again, the idea of unity at all costs just doesn't hold water. And so we got to reject that as a basis for not having biblical separation. Whenever he says this word admonition, it means literally to put in mind or reprove or warn. A pastor's job, an elder's job, is to warn people. And what happens if they don't heed that warning? Well, depending on what it is, different actions will take place. Look at Colossians 1:28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul is talking about Jesus Christ here, which is why in the first word, and at least in my Bible, maybe yours does, it capitalizes the word whom, indicating that he's talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In order to teach the truth, we have to warn people against what's not true. And that's how we're going to grow. We see this within raising our children. We don't just allow our children to believe anything. We teach them what's true. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me again. You see, there's an active engagement by this world, the God of this world, to deceive not only the world, but also try to deceive the saints. And it's happening a lot in this world today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we, all believers, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of people who are being deceived within the church, whether it's false doctrines, false teachings. The world is being deceived, and we can think of many examples, both in the political front and many others. But the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. We're supposed to uphold the truth and be the foundation of it. We're not supposed to support the lies. We're not supposed to put feelings in our hearts above what is true. That's certainly not what Christ did, and that's certainly not what the Apostle Paul did. So my point is that there is a time to separate. The point is not that we should be quick to separate, but that there is a time for it. And the issue before us is trying to understand when that time is. And it's not a matter of checking a box. In some cases, I guess you could say that it is. Somebody who's a heretic, obviously, you would withdraw from them. But it's not as simple as that. And so it's nuanced. But it's also something that you need to understand, that whenever we look at the biblical understanding of separation, most of us probably have people in our lives or are part of Bible studies or churches that we shouldn't be a part of. And so let's just see what the scripture says and go from there. We understand when it comes to separation, the first rule for separation is we don't separate for what people do to us. We separate when people are opposing themselves or Christ. And by opposing themselves, I mean specifically when they're opposing themselves as it relates to Christian doctrine, revelation given to us from God. And so somebody that says there is no God, they're opposing themselves, and they're obviously opposing Christ. Does that mean that we can't walk into a store that an unbeliever's at? No, that's not what it's talking about. But we do need to understand that, does the Bible really endorse that we are friends with atheists and agnostics? Truth is no. And so we don't separate for what the world or what somebody has done to us. And so many times that's what people do. They separate for the wrong reasons. They may separate because of pride, self-centeredness, or hurt feelings, their ego, or maybe feelings have been slighted. And so these things happen to us by people that we work with, or somebody that's our neighbor, or somebody that's in our church. You know how many people have left a church not because of the doctrine, but because they were offended by somebody at the church who said something that maybe they didn't like? Instead of dealing with it biblically, they decide they're going to leave. That's not the right reason for biblical separation. Biblical separation is not about because somebody's offended me. Biblical separation is because of doctrine, because of them not holding the truth. Most people use biblical separation as the means of a vendetta, as trying to get back at others and trying to protect themselves. So again, we don't separate because of what people do to us, but we separate because of biblical reasons. So looking here, go to Romans chapter 16 again. Go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." This word beseech literally means to implore. It means desire or exhort. In other words, he's not asking our opinion on the matter. Paul's not saying, "Hey, you know, what do you think about this?" He's telling us what we should do. He's not asking our opinion, but he's telling us what his desire and his instructions are. He says, "Now my desire, brethren, for you, is to mark them which cause divisions." The word mark here literally means to watch or take aim. Don't look past, don't ignore, which is often what the church does. He's saying, mark, pick out those that cause divisions. The word division and offenses here, divisions, is the word factions. Whenever, you might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses divisions as it relates to those who were creating factions between those who supported Apollos and those who supported him. They were creating factions within the church. Oh, I'm this of this group, and I'm of this group. Those are factions. Those are that's causing divisions contrary to the doctrine. I'll go ahead and mention it. How many churches today have gossip that runs rampant? One of the biggest responsibilities of a pastor or an elder eldership is to establish a place where gossip is not tolerated. And the church members understand that and they embrace that. Gossip is not appropriate because it causes these divisions. Any words that don't edify, disagreements can edify. And it's not about you can't disagree with one another. And it's not about that you can't rebuke one another. That we do that. But gossip is not the way to do it. Offenses here in this verse is stumbling blocks. We discussed that in Romans chapter 14. If you remember, Paul said, "Let us not judge one another, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's Romans 14, verse 13. And so Paul is reminding us the importance of not putting stumbling blocks. Well, he's saying, mark those people that cause factions and stumbling blocks contrary to doctrine. Well, sad to say if Paul was alive today, there's a saying, the United States would be getting a letter. He'd be writing us an epistle rebuking us. I mean, that would be probably most of the Christian world. But I would venture to say that Paul would be suggesting that we pull away from many groups that we, in fact, have been embracing and allowed to infiltrate our lives. We shouldn't do that. Basically, what Paul is saying in this verse is don't ignore, but mark those that create factions and stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine you learned, and avoid them. It's simple and to the point, but people always want to rationalize why they shouldn't do this. I'll bet you this is probably one of the most ignored verses in Bible studies because people aren't really interested in it. People, again, try to separate when they're offended. They don't look for God's justification and reasons why they should separate from one another. And there's different reasons why we do this, for accountability reasons, but also, again, making sure that we're not susceptible. Why was it that God did not want Jewish men to marry women from other countries? Because of where it would lead to. It wasn't that he didn't want those other people to have the truth. It's because he didn't want the truth that was already contained within Judaism to be corrupted. And every time the Jews did it, it got corrupted. You are more likely to be drawn into or away from the truth by those that don't uphold the truth than you are to draw them towards the truth. That's a fact, and that's a biblical understanding. You need to be careful with your exposure to those that don't have the truth. There's a lot of reasons and justifications people use for continuing their relationships. Things like, well, they're my friends. They're good people. I can try to influence them. Well, that's generally not the way it works, and it's really not a matter of rationalizing it. It's God said it. That settles it. It's coming to what is the truth and trusting God. Do we walk by faith or by sight? Do we trust Christ only when it's convenient? Do we trust the Word of God all times or just whenever it fits our situation? It's a real question that we all have to ask in our lives. People say that, well, we can work together with these other ministries so that we can grow. Many other reasons. But Paul here makes it clear it's based upon those who are causing factions and stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And this lends into one of the more confusing aspects of this issue. This point that most people apply this is if they get the gospel right. And what I mean by that is people will say, well, if they're not getting the gospel right, then okay, I can understand it. Maybe if we're talking about some of the quote-unquote Christian, so-called Christian cultish groups out there, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and things like that. Oh, yeah, we understand when you should separate that from them. But understand the demarcation point isn't simply if they get the gospel right or wrong. That's not what it is. People base that off of Galatians 1, where he talks about if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed or anathema. Well, that's one text on it, but this is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and that encompasses much more than if it's just the gospel that they got wrong. And that's what we're going to look at here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This is some verses we're going to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." So he's making it very explicit, this charge. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." How many of us look at being on this side of heaven as being in warfare? That's the way Paul looked at it. There's a battle between good and evil, between truth and lies. Verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So here we see this, the ramifications of teaching wrong doctrine is that it can lead to people's faith being shipwrecked. Example, Word of Faith movement. Those who teach a Pentecostal type of belief system, name it, claim it. What happens if you name it and claim it and it doesn't happen? Many of us know people whose faith have been totally damaged. But it's not just the Word of Faith movement that this is the case. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about those who are living in sin, and he called out one person in particular who was living in sin, And he says he delivered him unto Satan, meaning he put him out of the church because of living in sin. It doesn't even say anything about teaching anything. So it's not, there's a difference between what those who are teaching something and those who believe something. Yes, but there's also those who are living in sin. And Paul said that person put him out so that he learns. And so understand that it's not simply about if they're teaching the wrong gospel. It's if they're living certain ways as well. Being Pauline, many people who rightly divide the scriptures are proud, and rightfully so, because they understand the revelation of the mystery. They understand the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. But being Pauline is more than just rightly dividing. It means dealing with people in patience, long-suffering, and to mark and avoid people. You're not being Pauline if you're cherry-picking the times in which you do it. None of us are if that's what we do. Turn me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. I'll go ahead and read it here. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him, warn him as a brother. You see, Paul writes this book of Thessalonians, and he says, if any man obey not our word in this epistle, note him. What does that mean? Mark him. Have no company. What does that mean? Avoid him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Learn not to blaspheme. And again, we've taken our mindset because of misunderstandings of other scriptures, and we've over-applied them to think that, well, blaspheme is only if you... No, their blaspheme can be much more nuanced than that. But this guy here that Paul is talking about, if it's one person, but I think it's more of a general statement, he says to note him, those who don't obey his word. And so when Paul, back in Romans 16, go back to Romans 16, and then I'm going to take you to another verse, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Whenever he says, mark those which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What doctrine is that? First, let me go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Whenever we think of this doctrine that Paul is obviously talking about through the book of Thessalonians and what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 16, he's talking about, go over to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, you'll see what I'm talking about here, verse 17. He's talking about that overarching doctrine that Paul has given, not just the doctrine of salvation, not just the gospel message, but the overall doctrine. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. By form, he means that pattern. You've obeyed from the heart that pattern, that example of doctrine, which was delivered unto you. In other words, the example that Paul brought, both in his life and how he lived his life, and in that the doctrine, the teaching. Doctrine simply means teaching, and that's what he's talking about, that they've learned. That they've learned, not the doctrine that somebody else taught, you know, before that to Jews. It's the Pauline message as a whole. Philippians chapter 3, turn with me to there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We have an example described for us of the Apostle Paul. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice this example. Here's one of the biblical examples of how we need to live our lives. Forgetting those things are behind. That's who I once was. Remember, Paul talks about this in Ephesians, that you were those. Don't be that anymore. There needs to be a cut from that. We don't become believers and still lead a heathen life, but that extends beyond some of the most extreme aspects of it. He says, I've put those things behind and I'm reaching forth. In other words, he's given this idea of a purposeful, active reaching of striving towards a goal of knowledge, a goal of in his life of personal sanctification. And it's going to be very hard in our lives that if we're really trying to have personal sanctification in our lives more than on Sundays or Wednesday Bible studies, then that means that we have to remove ourselves from things that aren't true, because that begins to water down what is true. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we be like that, to press towards the mark of the prize. Verse 15, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an sample. The idea here is that what? If you're marking and avoiding those that you shouldn't be listening to, engaged with, all of those types of things, if you're marking and avoiding those, you need to be also marking and avoiding those who live sound doctrine and teach sound doctrine and converse about sound doctrine. Those are the people that we have to follow. If we're busy following those people, then we won't be busy following these others. And that's why we have to look out almost like through a binoculars, scoping out those who teach the truth and those who teach errors. And we avoid those who teach errors, and we follow behind those who teach the truth. Why? Because we're stretching forth towards a goal. That's what we're trying to accomplish. You see, Paul realizes that there's a battle for truth, and there's a battle for our mind. We talked about this in Romans chapter 12, that we need to renew our minds. What? According to the wisdom of the world or according to truth? Well, if we've got to renew our mind, we need to understand there's a struggle, a battle that's raging between Satan and his followers and Christ and his followers. We carry the flag of truth. And so we're constantly stretching for that, and there's a battle for our mind. There's a battle that's raging for truth. Do we understand that? Is the question. And so then, if we understand that there's a battle for the truth, we realize that some of our Christian brothers and sisters won't heed the warnings. Do we just allow lies to fester? Do we just ignore the lies? Do we just pretend that they don't exist? Well, how do we treat cancer? Do we just ignore that cancer exists? Or do we try to do something about it? Generally speaking, we try to do something about it. Does cancer not spread? Does leaven not spread? Paul says, know you not the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Do you know he says this in 1 Corinthians 5, and he uses that as justification for removing people from the church? Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And again, don't take my words to the extremes. I'm not saying we're looking for reasons just because somebody is wrong about something to kick them out of the church. Gotta have some discernment here. We withdraw is what we need to do. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." This is talking about slaves at that time. Slaves, there are many Christians who were slaves, and sometimes they were slaves of slaveholders who became Christians. And Paul is talking about how those slaves are to, how they're supposed to behave, and even how they're supposed to think. And he says that they need to do this so that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. Verse 2, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." What does exhort mean? Again, warn is the idea here. And admonition does anyway. We need to exhort. We need to call people towards the truth. Verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Notice he's expanding this, not to just those who get it wrong on this issue. He's talking about, he expands the issue, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which would be both, you know, teaching on goodness and truth throughout Scripture, but specifically as it relates to the revelation of the mystery. Verse 4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come an envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." So many people want to say, oh, withdraw yourself from those that think gain is godliness. In other words, that name and claim and aspect of it. If you're really a believer, God's going to bless you. That mindset is not new. The Word of Faith movement, at least that basic concept, back in Paul's day, there were many that believed that having gain demonstrates godliness. Paul is not saying withdraw only to those people. It's all of the people that's mentioned above. And so whenever he says consent here, whenever he says that, or teach or consent not, it comes back to the same word in Romans 16. Go back to Romans 16. Well, I won't take you there because we're going to go to 2 Timothy in a second. But it corresponds to that word oppose. So the word contrary in verse 17 of Romans 16 literally means oppose the doctrine. So in other words, when Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those that teach or consent not, verse 3, that's the same meaning, that's the same understanding as the word contrary in Romans 16, 17, meaning those who are contrary or oppose the doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings," profane, the things that aren't true, things that are offensive. Let me give you a hint. If it's not true, it's offensive. "Vain, empty, worthless babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness." It's not just saying that the profane and vain babblings will increase. It's saying that profane and vain babblings increases to more ungodliness. There's ramifications, is what he's saying. "And their word will eat as doth the canker." Remember, we talked about how cancer spreads. This is what this is talking about. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred," and he gives an example. He's not giving the only example in which we remove ourselves. He says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So in other words, you have these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were teaching basically that the rapture had taken place, that the resurrection is already taken place, and the people were in the tribulation period. There are many groups out there that teach that this is either the tribulation period going on, that we're in the different stages of the different churches of the book of Revelation. According to this, Paul would put them out. Understand, this is based upon the rapture that he puts people out. And so we need to consider how many other things Paul would put people out of the church. He would separate from, because what happens, what does he say here? He says that it overthrows the faith of people. When you begin to teach people false doctrine, then you're teaching them to hold on to things that aren't true. Drop on down to verses 21 through 26. He says, if any man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see, the idea of separating keeps us sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also. So notice he's saying flee this, but he says flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. Notice how it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Back to the exact same thing we were talking about before. Those that teach contrary to the doctrine, it's those who are opposing the doctrine. By opposing the doctrine, they're ultimately opposing themselves. And we instruct them with meekness, not with arrogance. Too many believers do that with rudeness and anger and a haughty, prideful attitude. We do it with meekness. Why? That hopefully that they will come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so again, these are all the callings for us to withdraw ourselves. Biblical separation for biblical reason. Go back to Romans chapter 16. I want to look at verse 18. Romans 16, verse 18. While you're turning there, I'm going to read verse 17 so we have the context. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So in other words, they're not truly serving Christ. They're serving themselves. In the introduction, I mentioned people who had the wrong mindsets, those who would excuse themselves for not withdrawing from people. One common excuse is that people like to take time. People take time to learn, or they're slow to learn. And that's true. And I think that people that have an open heart to the truth, that are truly just desiring to see the truth, we have to be patient, long-suffering, and all that kind of stuff. But if it's somebody that completely rejects the truth, we don't continue to beat our head. Paul moved on from those people. There's too many other people that do want to hear the truth for us to continue to try to excuse ourselves to supposedly minister to those that reject it. And there's this idea that we let everybody be convinced in their own mind. That comes from Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. That is misused too often. See, we need to be convinced in our own mind when it comes to the things like it's mentioned in that chapter. That chapter is talking about those who are not eating meat and those who are eating meat. Well, Paul calls some stronger, some weaker. Those who understand that it's okay to eat meat are stronger. Those that don't are weaker. But he then says also that both groups are doing it as under the Lord. They're doing it in service. You have the weaker ones whose conscience can't handle eating it for different cultural reasons. Maybe it's because they're Jews or whatnot. I'm not going to speculate, but for their own reasons, they didn't feel within their conscience to eat meat. That is far different than trying to excuse people that totally reject the fact that you only have to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again for your justification. Somebody that believes false doctrine out there, you can't use Romans 14 as justification. It's not, when it talks about letting people be convinced in their own mind, it's not an excuse, because people haven't accepted what's true. That's, again, I don't want to belabor the point, but it's not about teaching when people are rejecting what's true. It's about somebody who is doing something for the Lord in their own life. It doesn't count towards those who are teaching false doctrine. It's a false equivalency here, is what I'm saying. So those people were desiring to serve the Lord. They weren't acting out of rebelliousness. When we try to teach the truth and people reject it, the authority of the scripture is upon them. Not my authority, but the authority of the scripture. If they choose to reject it, that's rebelliousness. It's not about serving the Lord. People who teach false doctrines need to be avoided, even if they are sincere. I have no doubt there are many sincere people that believe the Word of Faith movement, that believe the Name and Claim It groups. And there's many of them. And there are many groups, I think, in which we really need to be cautious about. Myself, when it comes to issues like the gap theory, my personal belief is that a false doctrine. It's something that should be avoided. And there's other ones. Universal forgiveness, the idea of universal reconciliation, that Christ died on the cross. He paid for the sins of the whole world. You don't have to believe, they say, in order to have your sins forgiven. And that's contrary to the doctrine. And we should mark and avoid them, because they're teaching that people are already saved from their sins. Limited knowledge of Christ. This one has snuck in many groups. The idea that Christ divested himself so much of his divinity that he restricted much of himself. I think that is borderline heretical. It's very much heretical in the way many people use it, but it's snuck into many, even within grace circles, and I think that it's shameful. We've got to reject the limited knowledge of Christ. I don't think it's appropriate. Those that don't recognize the deity of Christ. And here's a, as we close up here, here's one that is probably more applicable for us today. How do we treat those that believe that water baptism doesn't save you? You don't have to be water baptized to be saved from eternal destruction, but you have to be water baptized to be a member of a church. Let me ask you a question. You answer the question. If somebody says that you have to be water baptized to become a member of an assembly, is that creating a faction that is contrary to doctrine? I'll let you answer that question. There's a difference between those who believe something wrong versus those who teach it. We know people that have been taught things that are wrong, and we were all that at some point. And so we don't be quick to just reject anybody. But the idea is those who teach false doctrine and reject and or reject true doctrine. But that does not excuse those who are teaching false doctrine, and it does not excuse us from supporting those who are teaching false doctrine. Hope this helps you understand, because it's an important issue. And I personally believe it's part of the reason why we see, in America in particular, the slide from Christianity to a much different animal that we're seeing out there.